We are going to continue tonight in our Striving Together series and the series within the series on what the Bible says about church membership. And we are setting forth five scriptural reasons why every saved person ought to join a Bible-believing scriptural church in active and joyful participation. And there are five different things, like I said. We've covered a couple of them already. We talked about church membership as a command, and we looked at some scripture related to that, that church membership, according to the Bible, is not really up for debate, and it's not something that's even optional with God. It is the will of God and the purpose of God that His people be a part of a scriptural New Testament church, and God commands every one of His children to be part of a scriptural New Testament church. And then secondly, we looked at church membership as a commodity. And we talked about how there is an immense spiritual benefit to be gained through active church membership. Joining a church is not the same thing as joining the Costco club. Joining one of the Lord's churches is really actually vital to your Christian life and growth. And it doesn't matter what age you are, it doesn't matter what stage you're at in your Christian life or you feel like you're at spiritually, it is something of tremendous spiritual benefit. And we talked about how the church is here for our instruction. We talked about how the church is here for our protection. By pastors. Hebrews 13:17 says, "Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls." Part of the job of a shepherd or under-shepherd is watching over the flock to protect them. The word watch there in that verse literally means to be sleepless. And it means in the night watches, it means guarding. And a conscientious pastor is watching for the souls of his members and of that church. And there's also protection not only from pastors, but also from the pew, from each other. We have some built-in accountability one toward another in the church, and that can be a great protector for us. And then we talked about, lastly, that the church was here for our participation. Church membership is far more than just coming to church. It's far more than attending services on Sunday or even on a Wednesday night. And I'm glad to see you all here on a Wednesday night. But that's not the extent of our membership. It's the Lord's body that we belong to. And that requires involvement. It requires investment. And the Lord equips us for that and enables us for that. So something that we should not dismiss or take lightly. And tonight, I'll not keep you long here tonight, but we're going to consider the third thought, and that church membership is a communion or community. And we'll consider several things here that I hope are a challenge to you and a reminder as well. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us tonight. Lord, we thank you for the chance to assemble here tonight. And Lord, I'm praying that our time together would be profitable in the Word of God. And Lord, the Word of God is always profitable. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect and truly furnished unto all good works. And Father, we understand that the problems are never with the Word of God. So often the problem is with us and our application or unwillingness to apply in our life, because the Word of God effectually works in those that believe. And so, Lord, I pray that our time here tonight would be encouraging and challenging. And Lord, I pray that we would remember or grow in our appreciation for what you've given to us in this church, in the Lord's church. And may we never forget whose it is and what a privilege it is to be a part of it. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Church membership is a communion. The word communion, a simple definition of it would be possessing something in common. And as believers, there are lots of things actually that we possess in common. For example, if you're saved, we possess salvation. That's something we have in common. Jude chapter Jude 1 in verse 3 says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation," all saved people everywhere have a common salvation. There's only one way to be saved. It's by grace through faith. And so we have that in common. Ephesians chapter 3 in verse 14 says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." If you are a saved person, all of us together who are believers, we belong to a common family. It's the family of God. It's God's spiritual family. This is not the same thing, though, as belonging to the Lord's church. And so many equate the family of God, the kingdom of God, the church, as one in the same, and they're not. And we have the fact that we are belonging to the family of God in common. But the communion experienced within a scriptural New Testament Baptist church goes beyond those things. There's a wonderful, healthy interdependence that is established through membership in one of the Lord's churches. Again, it's not the same thing as joining Costco. And there's several things that I want to bring out here from the scriptures tonight regarding church membership as a communion or a community. First of all, it's a communion involving fellowship. Fellowship is something that's been described as a company of fellows in the same ship. In other words, what that means or what it's kind of indicating is that they're going in the same direction, working together for the same goal. Our theme this year is striving together. That's the whole idea, striving together for the same goal. But true fellowship in the Lord's church involves some pretty particular things. It's not involving, you know, having hunting in common or fishing in common. Fellowship in the Word of God is much deeper than that. First of all, it's centered on the Lord Jesus Christ. True fellowship is always centered on the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." There is no true Christian fellowship outside of Jesus Christ. He is what we should have in common. He is what we should have as the focal point of why we assemble. Why are we here? To point to and honor the Lord Jesus Christ. It's got to be centered on Christ. It's also contingent upon a holy walk. According to 1 John 1 and verse 6, "If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin." It's contingent upon a holy walk. We know Amos chapter 3 and verse 3, "Can two walk together except they be agreed?" And if there's not a desire and a goal and a focal point of walking like Christ and with Christ, there's not going to be true Christian fellowship. It's also conditioned by the Word of God. In 1 John 1, 3, "That which we, the apostles, have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye may have fellowship with us." Acts 2 and verse 42, "They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship." It's important that the Word of God be central and paramount. The thing that we have in common, or the fellowship we ought to have, is not in programs. There's so many people that are looking for churches based on, well, what do they have to offer for my kids? Or what kind of programs do they have? What kind of music do they have? They have all of these reasons why they like this particular church over that one, when in reality, The fellowship ought to surround and be conditioned by the Word of God. If it's not thus saith the Lord, then it has no place, no point. If preaching and the Word of God is not central and paramount, then it's built or being built on something that's faulty. It's also characterized, that fellowship is also characterized by a common goal. Philippians chapter 1, turn over there. Philippians chapter 1. A common goal. Characterized by a common goal. What was it? How was the church in Jerusalem described? Several times it's described as being of one accord and in one place, having one common goal. In Philippians 1 and verse 5, Paul writing to the church in Philippi, rather back up to verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. He says in verse 3 that I'm thanking God for you in every remembrance of you. Paul was thanking the Lord for the church in Philippi, for the church's fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. That means the main thing never left. It was still the main thing. And that's really where our fellowship lies. These are what we should have in common. That fellowship is first dependent on our fellowship with God. But listen, the extent of our fellowship with others has got to be defined by the Word of God and our obedience to it. Again, Amos 3:3, can two walk together except they be agreed? And we need to be reminded of what our reason for existence is as a New Testament church. This assembly is not a social club. It's not for programs. It's not primarily a place for us to have a feeling of belonging to something, although that's good to have a feeling of belonging to something, but our reason for existence has got to be maintained and be focused on as the main thing by all of us. Fellowship. What is the main thing? Fellowship in the gospel. Fellowship concerning Christ. Fellowship concerning the Word of God. But secondly, it is a communion involving prayer. The exercise of the Christian life certainly calls for prayer. On several different fronts, there's private prayer, Matthew 6:6, but thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. There's also partnership prayer. In Matthew chapter 18, in verse 19, Jesus said, again, I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For your information, that is in the context of the church. Matthew chapter 18, go read it. There's partnership prayer, but then there's also public prayer. Prayer ought to be something that is one of the greatest blessings of Baptist church membership. Yet, I am afraid it's one of those things that gets pushed to the side as not as important. Maybe I don't ever stress it enough, and maybe I should stress it some more. But prayer times are not just ritual. They're not just routines. Men's prayer meetings, Sunday mornings at 8:45. Listen, those are some of the best times for me on a Sunday. There's bonding that happens. That which we have in common. Not only do we pray together, but I sure enjoy those moments that we just sit and talk, just to get the day going, connecting, encouraging one another. And if you've never come or been a part of that, To me, it's one of the best times on a Sunday to just get the day going and to have some connection and encouragement from my brothers in the Lord. And that public prayer time, like we pray Wednesday nights, so often it can just become routine. And, you know, have one of the men stand and pray, but I wonder, do you pray along too? Or does your mind drift? Is it important? Well, it surely should be in the life of a New Testament church. It's a communion involving prayer. Prayer is something that's important because it's us showing our dependence on the Lord. It's us recognizing, acknowledging the fact that we are not capable, but we're talking to the one who is. It's so vital to the life and the power of a church, yet I wonder if it's something that's set aside or dismissed as not really important. But it's also, number three, a communion involving benevolence. We're talking about benefits and what happens in the life of a New Testament church when you are a member who is actively involved in the work of the Lord through the church. Well, it's a communion involving benevolence. The Bible speaks a lot about putting others first and ourselves last. In fact, Philippians 2:4 says, "Look not every man on his own things." It means affairs, his own affairs, "but every man also on the things of others." The implication there is humility, and it's setting yourself aside to be an encouragement to others. Romans chapter 15 and verse 1, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself." Paul said that in relation to the church at Rome. He says, you're strong in the Lord, or strong physically, or whatever it is. He says, we ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. We ought not to be focused on ourselves, but we ought to please our neighbor for their good and edification. The pattern of New Testament church life and the instruction in the Scripture is always thinking of others first rather than ourselves. The question, though, is what does the pattern of your life actually reveal about you? Well, the Lord knows. Maybe nobody else really knows, but the Lord sure does. And I wonder how much time is spent complaining about others or tearing them down rather than working at edifying, praying for, building, and strengthening their hands. Putting others first. There ought to be this benevolence inside of the membership of the Lord's church. Not only putting others first, but also looking for opportunities to be a blessing. Galatians 6:10 is pretty clear in this. Galatians 6:10, "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." As we have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially those who are of the household of faith, looking for opportunities to be a blessing. Do you look for opportunities? There's a big difference between something coming along and actually looking for an opportunity. That's one thing I really appreciate about some of you. In spite of all that you already do, you are consistently thinking about and looking for opportunity to do something for somebody else, giving of yourself. I notice that about some of you. It's a blessing to me. People who have a heart and a mind to put themselves last, who are thinking of others first, who are looking for opportunities to be a blessing. You're like, well, I don't really have much. Well, maybe you don't have a lot to give financially, but maybe you have time and maybe you have energy. You can use some of that time and some of that energy to be a help and a blessing to somebody else. We make choices all the time. I've got some free time. I've got some extra whatever. I could do this or I could do that. And we are prone, because we're human, to be centered right here on self rather than looking for opportunity to be a blessing. Maybe you don't have energy. I'm not young anymore and I'm running out of energy. Maybe that's what you feel. But you still have the ability to do something. Maybe you have the ability to write a note of encouragement. I was just observing. I saw you on Sunday. Just wanted to just say, hey, I appreciate you. Praying for you. Is there anything I can do to be a help to you? Maybe you have the ability to bake something and just drop it off. Just thinking of you, and I want you to know I love you, brother or sister, etc. Send an encouraging word. Looking for opportunity to be a blessing. Putting others first, but also taking care of each other. Taking care of fellow church members. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Again, we have been here much over the last few weeks, but verse 25 and verse 26 really do give us the heart of church life and church membership. Verse 25 says that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. Suffering, honoring, rejoicing, whatever, it's something that should affect the whole body. And sometimes there's opportunities or needs to be taking care of fellow church members. Galatians 6:2 says, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. James 2:15 says, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Those verses in James, in the context, are describing how our words don't really mean anything if there's not actions that go with it. It's our actions or our works that prove what we really are. You know, you can say, I love you and care for you, friend. That doesn't mean very much if there's not actions that prove our words to be true. We can say, I'm praying for you. That's a great spiritual thing to say, right? It's good. But all too often, I'm praying for you becomes convenient and it doesn't cost us anything. When there's more that we could actually have the ability to do. You say, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding, ye give them not those things which are needful to the body. What good are those words? What does it profit? There's opportunities to take care of fellow members. Let me just give you a quick example. And I was going to ask his permission to use this example, but he's not here tonight, so I guess I have the permission. A couple weeks ago, in men's prayer meeting, Sunday morning, Brother Girth asked us to pray for him, his health, his strength, declining, not able to get out and do things that he used to do, that he really enjoys doing, etc., etc., like mowing his grass and doing stuff like that. And he said, would you pray that I can get a riding lawnmower so I can get out there and still do things that I'm not able to do or haven't been able to do, and I enjoy being outside. And I said, yeah, let's pray about that. Let's pray about that and let's look into it. And what ended up happening was some of the men got together and went searching and looking and purchased a riding lawnmower for Brother Girth and contributed together to help out with that. Not only was that an answer to prayer, we prayed about that, but that was God's people being or taking the opportunity to take care of fellow church members. That was such a blessing to me. It was such a blessing to me that it's not just words, we'll pray for you, and become something that's convenient because it doesn't cost anything, but men actually took it upon themselves to be the answer to prayer. I love that. Praise the Lord. Taking care of one another. And there are probably lots of other examples. That was just a fresh one and a ready-made one to share. And do we look for opportunity? That's what it ought to be in church life. And Jesus said in John 13 and 34, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. How did Jesus love his church? He gave himself for it. Love is demonstrated through action. Many times we get just lulled to sleep, or we just get caught up in life, and life is moving at a fast pace, and we have our ambitions, and we have our goals, and we have all these things that we want, and everything's just centered and focused right here. And we miss out or fail in one of these areas of church life that ought to be so critical and so important. So church membership, communion involving benevolence. And fourthly, a communion involving testimony and praise. The things we have in common. Things we have in common. Praise, testimony unto the Lord. God desires to receive glory from us, and His desire is to receive glory from His churches, through His church. In Ephesians chapter 3, states it pretty simply, Ephesians 3:21, in whom all the building fitly framed together. That's chapter 2, sorry. Chapter 3 and verse 21. Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. How do we give glory to the Lord in the church? How do we give praise or testimony to the Lord? There's lots of ways, and I won't touch on all of them, but let me just touch on a couple of them. One way that is accomplished is through congregational singing. It's very simple and practical. Have you ever wondered why we sing songs? Tradition. Well, that's why we do it. No. Tradition is not the reason that we sing here. Ephesians 5 and verse 19 says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. Psalm 107:31, oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. We ought to praise the Lord for His goodness and His wonderful works. Verse 32, let them exalt Him also in the congregation of the people and praise Him in the assembly of the elders. Psalm 149:1, praise ye the Lord, sing unto the Lord a new song and His praise in the congregation of the saints. The Lord delights in that. I've probably said it 100 times or more, but you ought to pay attention to the words of the songs we sing. Just tonight, when we were singing the last song, Christ liveth in me, I just started thinking about that. I just started paying attention to the words. And sometimes it's really convicting. There are these mini sermons inside of these songs that contain these great truths. And in those things, it can bless the soul. It can point us to Christ. It can tune our heart toward God. And I wonder, do we just... because our mind is a million miles away somewhere else. Right? Why do we do that? Well, it should be to give praise unto the Lord, and it's to be done through the congregation, not only with singing, but also with testimony. Hebrews 13 and verse 15 talks about what a sacrifice of praise is unto the Lord. Hebrews 13 and verse 15. By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. And He says, here's what that is. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. I love that verse. It's a sacrifice of praise to God. It's something that should be done continually. And here's what it is. It's the fruit of our lips, giving thanks unto the Lord, to His name. We really ought to live lives that are focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. And because it is, all of a sudden we have all of these things that we start to see of how good God is to me. And it ought to inspire in us this desire to just thank the Lord for how good He is. You know, we only once a year or so have testimony times, Pie and Praise Night, the day before Thanksgiving. But you know what? You could give praise to the Lord anytime that we assemble, if you'd like. Especially Wednesday nights at prayer time. We mention prayer requests. We spend some time praying together. That's also a great time to just say, you know what? I want to just say thank you to the Lord and share this with you, that God did this for me this week or last week, and I'm thankful to the Lord. Or the Lord used somebody else to be a blessing to me. I just want to say thank you to the Lord and publicly praise the Lord for His goodness in my life, or and thank the Lord for the people He's put in my life. We can do that anytime. It says we ought to do it continually, meaning that life is overflowing and full of the goodness of God, and there's no end to the things that we ought to be thanking the Lord for. That's what it means. Well, I just can't think of anything. Well, you got up this morning, took a breath. That's one thing to thank the Lord for. And so much more. All that we have in common and all that we share in fellowship, first of all, begins with Christ, revolves around Jesus Christ, and then should be for Jesus Christ. Amen? We can enjoy much blessing and benefit of family and security and community that's built in. It's intended by God, yes, from belonging to His church, but ultimately all of that should be for the glory of the Lord. We ought not to take for granted all that the Lord has given to us, and we certainly shouldn't be looking for everything that I can get out of it. We ought to be looking for ways that we can build and edify and grow and strengthen the believers, the brethren, and in doing so, give honor unto the Lord. So the Bible says about church membership, it's a command, it's a commodity, it's a communion. And we'll look at the last two, commitment and a cause, another time. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You, Lord, for tonight. And just a simple reminder of what we have in Christ and what you have afforded us and provided for us as members of the Lord's church, and how it's the will of God and the desire of God for every one of His children to be a part of a scriptural New Testament church. It's through the church that we give honor to the Lord. It's through the church that we serve you. It's through the church that we grow into the image of Jesus Christ. It's the plan that you have set forth for your people in this age. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to be thankful, to be mindful, Lord, to be humble, Lord, to realize that Christ must increase, I must decrease. Lord, to strive and endeavor by the grace of God to love you first with all of our heart, soul and mind and strength, and then love our neighbor, our brother and sister. And Father, I pray that you would strengthen the bonds of God's people, thankful for them. And Lord, I pray that you, through strengthening the bonds of God's people, Lord, would make a mature church, one that is sound and strong and healthy and able to advance the kingdom of God. Lord, I pray that you would work in us and through us mightily for the kingdom of Christ and for the glory of God. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.